Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. Happy Resurrection Sunday. And to all of those who are listening through the internet, welcome. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And, you know, I was thinking about that last night, and I thought, you know, millions of people around the world today are in churches hearing about this great event. And really, upon studying the Word and being in the Word for many years, it really is the greatest event in history since the world began, is the resurrection morning. And yet, you know, my question today is, how many of us really grasp the implications of that resurrection? And what does, and I guess the question I want to ask is, what does this empty tomb mean to you? And how does it change your life? Or is it just another, you know, celebration that we, another holiday that we have on our calendar, Easter? And for most, and I shouldn't say most, but for many, that's really all it is. And, you know, it's getting all the Easter treats and the bunnies and the eggs and all of that. But really, it is, and I want to drive that home this morning, it is the greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of this universe or of this whole world. And so I want to talk about what this empty tomb should mean to you and I. You know, yes, Jesus rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago, but the revelation of what really took place there is still dramatically changing lives today. And the more you focus on the resurrection and study it from the scriptures, the more you will see what a great event this really is and how much we really miss by not seeing it. And so how many of you have heard me say that the Bible is divided into two covenants, two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we know that when Jesus came, the New Covenant began. But you've heard me say this before, and it is so true, that in the Old Covenant, the new was concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. Okay, so you can't really get a full understanding of the scriptures until you know both covenants. And you can see, you can now understand what they were doing in the Old Covenant, which at the time was hidden. But now in the New Covenant, we totally get it. And by going back to the Old Covenant, there is so many details and things we can glean about the New Covenant that are not written. And so that's where I want to take us this morning. That's where I took the kids at Bible study on Monday night, back to the Old Covenant, so that we could really understand why the resurrection is such an amazing event and what it means to you and to me. Now, so under the Old Covenant, or before the, let's go right back to the beginning, or to the beginning of God's Jewish people. God chose Abraham. God, you have to understand, after Adam and Eve sinned, after they were driven out of the garden, the knowledge of God was only, you see, they were separated from God after that sin. Their spirits were, they were spiritually dead. So they didn't have, they didn't commune with God, okay? There was such a distance that separated God's man from himself. And so God always, so through Adam, it was handed down through his descendants, so that God, there was always a knowledge of God on the earth. You understand? That was important to God, that people knew who he was. Because, you, like I say, you have to understand, they went after that, they were dispersed from the garden. There was no connection to God with the people. So he relied on the people, like Adam would tell his sons, and those sons would tell their sons. But anyways, he wanted a people for himself on the earth, okay? And the message was getting more and more diluted, or knowledge of God was becoming less and less. So he chose Abraham. And through Abraham came Jesus, came the seed. And that Abraham's descendants are now known as the Jewish people. Okay, they were the Jewish or the Hebrews, the Israelis, however you want to call them. So it was Abraham unto whom this people came from. And so he had a people on the earth. And he would speak to them, to others. He always wanted to get the knowledge of himself out there. And of course, we know that as time went by, the Jewish people became slaves to the Egyptians. And so God needed his people free. They were slaves for 430 years, and they were in hard bondage. They were making bricks and doing all kinds of things. So God raises up Moses, okay? And he sends Moses in there, into Egypt, to deliver his people from Pharaoh. And of course, we if you know anything about scripture, you know how that all happened. And finally, after God sent that death camp into the camp, and it killed every firstborn in every house, every Egyptian house, finally Pharaoh was willing to let God's people go. Now, you got to understand, at this point, they had been slaves for 430 years. They were under pagan religions, and they didn't know God. They didn't have a clue. After 430, how many generations have gone by? Nobody's there to tell them about the true God. So Moses goes in and says, God sent me. And they're looking at him almost like, what God? You know, and he wants to deliver you. So they didn't leave Egypt willingly because they knew the true God. No, they just thought, oh, this is a chance to, and he promised them a good life, and that God was going to look after them and provide for them, and they wouldn't be slaves anymore. So they went for it. So that finally, after the first Passover and all that, we're not going to go into it for sake of time, they are released from bondage, from Egypt, and they're on their way to what Moses told them was the promised land. So they had to go through the desert in order to get to this place. Now, in time, when you look at it, because they were on foot, right? It would have taken them 3 days to get to where they were supposed to go. How many years did it take them? 40 years. And they should have been there in 3 days. But anyways, because the people really didn't know God, as soon as they had a little bit of hardship in the desert, I mean, they were murmuring and complaining. They wanted to go back. Well, at least in Egypt, we had a place to sleep. We had a roof over our head. We had food, good food to eat, even though we were slaves. So they were angry. Like, I thought they were accusing Moses. I thought you said that God's going to take us to this great place. Like, you know, in other words, who is this God? And why did we listen to you? So they became angry. And God got a little disgruntled, like, and they thought that they were worthy of something better. Okay, so they were very proud and, like, you know, they were angry. And the Bible says they were stiff-necked, stiff-hearted towards God. And so they had no idea who God was, or even they had no recognition of their own sin either. And so God decided to instill the law, okay? And that's where the first covenant comes into play, okay? So he used, through Moses, the Bible says, the law was instituted. Now, there was two reasons God instituted the law. One was to show up the people, to show them that they were sinners. And number two, he was going to show them that there was no way that they could be righteous. There was no way they could be anything but sinners, and that they needed help. You see, he was already setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. But people aren't going to receive the Messiah. Just like when you tell people they're lost, they say, lost from what? Or if you tell them they need to be saved, they'll say, saved from what? That's how those people were. It's like, we don't need God. We can do this on our own. And so God had to prove to them through the law who they really were and who he really was. Basically, that's what it was all about. So he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And not only that, there is many, many laws that they had to keep besides the Ten Commandments. And we know that the penalty involved in breaking one law was death. One law. And God was trying to show the people his holiness and his righteousness, and that there was not one sin that would be acceptable in his sight. And so that was what God did. Now, he knew when he instituted the law, they could never keep it. And a lot of people say, well, why would God give us a law that we can't keep? Well, because I just told you why. He was trying to prove to them that they couldn't keep it and that they needed his help. And So the law was actually given to break down their pride and show them how weak and hopeless and helpless they really were, so that they would reach out to him. But along with the law, and this is God, this is our God, along with the law, God's grace was also instituted. He also instituted the animal sacrifices, okay? So, because his intent was not to kill you, Pat. It was to save you, okay? So he instituted the sacrifices, of the animal sacrifices that they had to give or do. And then what he did was he chose one man, a high priest, who typifies and is symbolic. You understand there's shadows and types in the old of the new. So he typified Jesus, the high priest. He chose one man to offer up those sacrifices. And he gave Moses up in the mountain. Remember, Moses had to go up into the mountain for 40 days. And all the people, by the time he came back down, had melted all their gold, made a calf, and were worshiping it, because they thought, well, we don't know this man that went up into the mountain to talk to this God that we don't know. We need a God. You see, you have to understand the mentality of people. Even from the very beginning, they knew they needed a God. They made their own gods. They always followed a God. Why? Because God put that in us when he created us, to follow a God. So if you're not following the true God, you may not realize it, but you're following some God in your life. Okay, so they made this calf because they knew they needed a God to get them through the desert. And when Moses came down, of course, here they were all partying and naked and running around this golden calf and having a good old time with their God. But anyways, it must have been quite the sight to behold. And of course, Moses was absolutely horrified, so much so that he took he had the tablet that God had written the Ten Commandments, and he broke it. And the thing broke in half, and he was so angry with the people, like, you couldn't even wait for me to come down, you know, you had to do this. But anyways, that's another story. So then Moses, when he was up there, a lot of people say, you mean it took God 40 days and 40 nights to give him the law? No. What God was actually teaching him when he was up there was giving him a pattern of the tabernacle that had to be built in order to offer these sacrifices. And this tabernacle was so detailed, and it had to be made exactly perfect, right to the last thread. And so this is where the high priest would go in. So even he was given instructions on how to prepare the high priest, what he was to wear, how he was to enter. I mean, everything was given in great detail, and nothing could be done differently. Now, the tabernacle, if you don't know, consisted of three partitions, just like there is three in one, the Trinity, which is God, just like you are a tripart being. You have a spirit, a mind, and you live in a body. Those are your three parts. Okay, and so three in the Bible always tells us the whole being, the whole thing. So there was, this tabernacle had three partitions. There was the outer court, where the animals, I believe, were slaughtered, and then there was the inner court, which was where they would the priests would wash their hands and, you know, all of that stuff. But then there was this huge veil which separated all those two, and it was called the Holy of Holies. But only the high priest was allowed to go in once a year with the sacrifices, and he was the one that had to offer up the blood of the animal which he had killed in the outer court. Okay, and now I'm going to go down to my notes here. So the tabernacle consisted of three: outer, inner, and the Holy of Holies. And this Holy of Holies was completely enclosed in a very, very thick veil. Like, we're talking thick, and it was all made, and it was perfectly made the way the Lord had showed Moses how to do it. and the high priest would go into this place with the sacrifice, or with the blood of the animal that was to be sacrificed, only once a year. Once a year, the people had to come with an animal, a lamb, depending on how, you know, like what they had, okay? It was different animals sometimes, but they were instructed to bring a sacrifice or a lamb once a year. And then the high priest would take the blood of that animal, would go in to the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, or he'd offer it up on the mercy seat. And then he would come back out, and he would have the blood in his hands, and then he was to sprinkle the people with that same blood. And that meant to the people that they were, their sins were covered over for the next year. And they went away very happy, because they knew that meant that God was going to protect them from any curses and any evil for that next year. But here's the thing. If the high priest went in and the sacrifice, like when the people brought the lamb, let's say you were coming, that everybody made the pilgrimage there and has done so. In fact, I think they want to offer sacrifices in Israel again, because they don't know the Messiah came, but I'm just saying, you made that pilgrimage every year, and you bring your animal. You take your animal to the high priest, okay? Now, the high priest takes the animal from you, and he has to examine it, because he's responsible. His life depends on it. He's responsible to make sure that that animal was perfect as it can be in the natural. It was a young animal, and I think it had to be 2 years old. It was flawless, like it wasn't sick. Its hair was perfect. It's, you know, it was a perfect specimen of an animal. And then once it was approved, then there was a certain way he had to kill that animal. It was very quick and painless to the animal, and he had to let it bleed out and then take the blood into the Holy of Holies. Now, in the meantime, the people, I guarantee you, are nervous, and they're, because they know if this thing isn't done right, if it's not done perfectly, that they will go home for a year and know that the curse is, that they are going to pay for their own sins. You see, the blood was to cover their sins so that God could continually bless them. But if that blood was not working, or if the blood wasn't applied, they're in trouble. And so, you know, as goes the high priest, so goes the people. Jesus Christ is our high priest today. Okay? And so, in fact, the life of the high priest was even at stake when he went into the, because that's why only one person could enter in. Why? He was symbolic of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only one that was sinless, holy, and perfect enough to enter into the presence of God. No one else could go there. No one else could go into the presence of God since Adam. Just think about that. But if the high priest went in, the people are sitting. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture of the resurrection. The people are sitting outside waiting for their high priest to come back out. Now, in fact, they were so afraid that they used to tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. Because what if that sacrifice of the blood was rejected for any reason? And there could have been many reasons. It might have been something to do with the animal, or maybe the high priest himself wasn't doing it properly, or he wasn't dressed properly. I'm, you know, but if it wasn't received, guess what happened to the high priest? He was dead. Now, nobody else can go in there. Would you even want to? They were trembling and afraid to go into the presence of God. So they tied this rope around the high priest. And if he didn't come out when they felt he should come out, they pulled him out, because they didn't want to leave somebody dead in the tabernacle. So it really was a life and death situation for the high priest. Okay, now imagine, that's Jesus. That is the place that Jesus, the shadow and the type. All of these things that took place in the offering of the sacrifices are all shadows and types of the reality of what we have in Christ today. Okay, and you cannot understand today's resurrection unless you go back and you see it in the Old Testament and how it was all carried out. Now, the one thing, after having said all of that, I want to point out one thing to you. When the people brought the lamb for that year so that they could be forgiven or their sins could be covered, because the Bible says that sins were only covered for 1 year, and then the following year, they had to go do it again. And this kept on throughout their whole lifetime. But the one thing I want to bring out and make you see this morning is when the people brought the lamb, the high priest did not inspect the people. That is so important for us to understand and to see, because that one thing alone can set you free. It had nothing to do with the people. God knew. You know, it wasn't about your worthiness. It was always been about the worthiness of the animal. And so it is today. And I stress that because it's not about you. It's about the worthiness of the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ has been the last sacrifice. And it's still no different today. God's not looking at you. He looks at the sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. We'll go there and read that before we go on. Hebrews 8, 5. Who serve unto the example. That's a different translation than mine. How come? Can't get the King James?
No, that is the New International Version.
Oh, no. Well, I don't usually bring up the King James. That's what I'm reading from. Who serves unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith God, that you make all things exactly according to the pattern which I showed you in the mountain. God had not only shown Moses how to construct, but also the pattern of how to offer these sacrifices in this tabernacle. And all of the things God has shown Moses must be carried out exactly as God had shown him on the mount. Why? Because all of this represented what his son was going to do. It was just a type or a shadow of the final sacrifice, who is Jesus. So from the building of the tabernacle to the training of the high priest, even down to the very clothes that he wore, it had to be done exactly according to the pattern of God. And so we know that if we go back and study that pattern, we can see that that's exactly what Christ did. Now, the high priest didn't examine, that's where I want to stop and really get us to ponder, did not examine the people who brought the animal. He examined the animal. And God has his eyes not on you, but on Jesus, always. And we need to remember that. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. So when the high priest came out, guess what? The people were relieved. They were happy, joyful. And the Bible says, if the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and whatever can cover sin for a year, how much more the blood of Jesus has washed away all your sins. And so it should be a time of rejoicing. We're done. Sins have been taken care of. Seriously. Sin is done. Jesus, when he cried, "It is finished," every sin was paid for. Every sin, right back from Adam all the way to the last person that will be born. Now, that is hard for us to understand. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe, is a picture of the high priest coming out of the veil, out of, from underneath the veil with the blood. Because what the resurrection tells us is that the blood was accepted. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, that would tell us that something went wrong. Maybe he missed a sin. Maybe he missed, you know, just one little sin. Because even God said, you see, you have to go back to the shadow. He said, if you break just one little part of my law, the penalty is death. So with Jesus, that is a picture of Jesus having done that perfect work, because he was raised from the dead. And that means that every sin, big, small, we like to call them venial sins, mortal sins, in God's eyes, sin is sin. You know, to break the law, if you break it in one part, the Bible says you're guilty of it all. And if you're guilty of it all, that means death is the penalty. And so there is no way we can live sin-free. There's no way we can live a life where we never even have one bad thought. Did you know that your thoughts are even counted for? How is that even possible? Sometimes we have thoughts we don't even know where they come from. We dream dreams that are totally ridiculous. So God knows there's still sin in the flesh. And until Jesus comes back, which I know is going to be soon, this body, it's got sin in it yet. Because why? Because we're in the flesh. And everything that's in the, if you can see it, it's passing away. But your spirit is not. And so God has given us the blood, just like in the old covenant. But this time, the blood is only applied once. It's not like we have to keep coming back and Jesus is crucified over and over and over and over again. No, that's not true. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands. In other words, he doesn't go into this homemade tabernacle behind this veil. Okay? It says, these are figures of the true. In other words, they're shadows and types of what Jesus did. But Jesus goes into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for you. That's why he's called the mediator. He is the go-between. He is our entrance into heaven. It's not Mary. It's not St. Jude or St. Christopher. It is Jesus and him alone. He is our entrance. He went into heaven with his own blood. You know, after he was risen from the dead, he had to go up to heaven with his blood. And he offered it up at the altar of God. And it was accepted. It was accepted. So he went into heaven itself. Now drop down to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. It says here, for the law, having the shadow of good things to come, in other words, it was all a picture of what Jesus was going to do, can never with these same animal sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have been ceased to be offered? If they had worked, would God have not allowed that to keep going on? But no, it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, listen carefully, once purged, that means washed clean, should have had no more consciousness or conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sin. In other words, the blood only covered the sins for a year. Why? So that God could not. You see, God can't look at sin. So that God couldn't see them. So that he was still able to bless them. But just think about what the Bible is saying in verse 2. For if that sacrifice had worked, the people would have no more conscience of sin. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus' sacrifice work? Did his blood completely wash away all sin? Yes. So then, therefore, the Bible tells you, you should have no more conscience of sin. None. And yet, that is so not true in most people's lives. It's because they misunderstand the whole resurrection, the whole blood of Jesus that was shed. This is not me saying this. This is the Bible. You should have no more. Your conscience should remain perfect. That's what it means. We are perfected forever. That's a hard place to go. And you don't hear it taught very much. In fact, we think that the guiltier your conscience is, the holier you are. Seriously. I mean, we come to church and many times they try to get us to cry and repent and feel really bad. That is so not God. A guilty conscience is not from God. He's already done all that he can to wash every sin away. In fact, you are cleansed by the blood completely. And yet we are made to think that we need to be repentant at all times. God is a happy God. He's a partying God. Whenever it talks about God in the Bible, there's always a party going on. He does not want to see you crying all the time or feeling bad all the time. That means to him that you see the sacrifice of Jesus as not being complete. And that's what religion is. Religion is man's efforts to be holy. That's all it is. And God's saying, fui, you already are holy. My son's blood is all you need. You see, it's about Jesus. That's why the Bible says if you ask anything from God according to his will, what was his will? The Bible says that Jesus said, oh, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me in this Bible to do your will. That I take the place of every sinner and I die their death. I pay off all their sin. And now if we pray according to that, then he hears us. You see, it's Jesus. It's not you. You died in Jesus. And now you have been raised again. And when God looks at you, he does not see your sin or see you. He sees Jesus. And now you can rest. You can rest. You can honestly, you know, I'm not saying that we're not going to have bouts of guilt and, you know, our conscience is going to bother us. Maybe we did something wrong. But don't allow that to control you. Don't, you know, there's no penance you can do. They couldn't in the Old Testament. You cannot keep the law. You cannot earn your way into heaven. It has to be by the blood or it won't be at all. It had to be the blood. Do you think God would have sent and gave up his only son if there had been any other way? Absolutely not. He is our entrance. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God just for you. And he's still sitting there. Drop down to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, can never, ever make us perfect before God in conscience. You must be conscious of your sins. You must confess your sins continually. Don't forget any of your sins. It's getting us right back into where we were. You know, that's what they had to do before under the old covenant. That's why the new covenant is a better covenant. And that's why people don't understand the resurrection. It's like, yes, I'm free. That's why the Bible says he set you free from sin. A lot of people don't understand that. They think that it means that our bodies don't want to sin anymore. No. That's not what it means. As he is free, so are you. He is Jesus. How is Jesus free from sin? It's not from temptation to do sin because Jesus was sinless. He did no sin. He had no sin. And he knew no sin, the Bible says. So that's not what it's talking about. We're set free from sin, whereas we don't have to carry sin anymore. We're free. We're free to just know that the blood has washed me clean. I can do nothing. And all I can do, now the Bible says the sacrifice of the new covenant isn't an animal. It's not your penance and your good works. That's ridiculous. It's praise and thanksgiving. We bring the sacrifice of praise. into the house of God. Into, that's why we praise God. Why? We're praising God because of the blood. Because when we do mess up, we just have to stop, and instead of getting all caught up in the guilt and the shame and the, and then, but you know, there's something within human beings that if you do something that you know was wrong, you inside your conscience says, somebody must pay, somebody must pay. And you usually try to pay, you know? And so that's religion. Oh, I got to say four Hail Marys. I got to say the Our Father. I got to whatever. I'm just using those examples because that's what I was raised in. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to approach him with thanksgiving and praise for Jesus, because in Jesus, it's already done. That is your offering to the Lord. That is the offering that pleases God. Our faith, that's what living by faith is all about. Our faith in what Jesus has done. So when you mess up, you just, if you need to talk to God, and I do, I just go before him and I say, Father, I am so glad that that sin is also under the blood. And I, you know, I feel awful, but I know that it's taken care of. And I'm so grateful for the covenant. I'm so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes me clean and keeps me clean. Amen and amen. You see, now you've offered correctly. And God says, if you offer correctly, will you not be accepted? But if you approach God as a sinner and, oh, I sinned and I'm going to do this, and God, I promise I'll do that and I'll try to make up for it, God is not pleased with that prayer. He, remember this, if you remember anything, God is pleased with one thing, Jesus, and your faith in Jesus. That's it. It's so easy. It's so very, very easy. So let's get over ourselves and realize that it's all about Jesus. We're told that we need to do all these things. We're told that we need to add to what Jesus has already done. Yeah, you know, Jesus died for your sins, but you got to be worthy of that forgiveness. He died while you were still a sinner, when you weren't worthy. And it's a done deal. Hebrews 10:10 says this: we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does the word sanctified mean? It means to be made holy, set apart for God. Okay? You're set apart and holy, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. Let's drop down to verse 12. Can I have verse 12 on there, Cam? Of this, no. You're going backwards. Verse 14. Verse 12. But this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he's finished the job. When he said finished at the cross, he meant, I am done with sin. I no more sacrifices for sins. My blood is more than enough. And he is coming back a second time. And the Bible says he's coming back without sin. What does that mean? That means that he's not coming back to judge sin. He judged it on his first coming. Do you understand that? And when Jesus comes back, it is only to judge those who did not receive the gift. You see, because there's no other way to get to heaven. God, nothing else is accepted by God except his blood for your sin. And there are many people that reject that, even religious people. They're still trying to earn their way into heaven by their good works, by the things they do, and all their rules and regulations, which mean nothing. It's man's efforts. Let's do it God's way. You know, Christianity is not a religion. I keep saying that. I don't think we get it yet. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man's efforts to be holy, man's efforts to get into heaven. Christianity is a relationship. We're called the bride of Christ. That's why we refer to that. Now, think about a bride and her groom on the night that they're married. It's a love relation. It's love. You're not trying to get into his good graces. You know, like you're not, when you come to the altar and you marry someone, I as a minister don't hand the bride a list of rules and regulations now in order to be acceptable. Okay, Pat, you make sure that you feed him. You make sure that you do his laundry. You make sure, no, none of that has to be said. It's not important. Why? Because you love him. I don't have to tell you. We don't have to be told what to do when you love someone. It's an automatic. You see, it's a heart change. Christianity is a heart thing, not a physical thing that you do outwardly. It's from the inside. And when you truly love someone, you will, of course, religion says that you can't teach this way. That's blasphemy. It's heresy. That really, they don't teach this. Because that, they believe, is a license to sin. If I tell you that all your sins are already forgiven, even your future sins, they think that that means you're going to get up and go, whoa, yahoo, I get to sin tomorrow. And then you connive for ways that you can really sin. That is ridiculous. That's like saying to the wife, okay, now you're married and at the altar and you're just so in love with one another, but now that the ring is on the finger, oh, tomorrow I can do whatever. I can commit adultery. I can do this. I'm married now. I'm safe. That's ridiculous. Why? Because of love. God so loved. That was the whole reason he did any of this. And love is the greatest force on the earth. When you really love someone, you will do good by them. You're not going to want to hurt them or steal from them. Or you understand what I'm saying? It is a heart thing that changes when you see the resurrection, when you see his love and the fact that it was acceptable. You know now that the blood has completely washed you free. You are set free. You can rest now in that love, knowing that no matter what happens to me, he loves me. He's washed me clean. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you leave your body, you're with him. Why? Because you belong to him. You've been placed right into him. You see, the moment you receive Jesus, you become the body, part of his body, part of him. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter. For those who are listening, for those who are not sure that they have eternal life, that they have Jesus, let's go and see how simple it really is. And make sure that we definitely have Christ and his blood has washed us clean. In Romans 10:10, it says here, no, pardon me, Romans 9:10-9. It says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and in your heart you believe that God has truly raised him from the dead, the Bible says, then you will be saved. For with your heart you believe unto righteousness, and with your mouth confession of it is made unto your salvation. That is how easy it is. That is it. If that is you, if you have made that confession of faith and asked Jesus to, you receive. You see, we have to, by faith, receive the forgiveness. We have to believe in that blood, and we have to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Finished. Once that happens, now the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit it comes along and he takes you and places you in. The Spirit of Jesus comes into you and you become one spirit in Jesus. Now, one spirit in Jesus, you are one and the same. What does that mean? That means that spiritually speaking, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I think, 4 to 4 or 5, it says that God loved us with such a great and intense love that he sent Jesus, right? And it says, and you are saved, not by your works, lest any man should boast, but by the grace of God. And then after the Holy Spirit comes into you, you become one in Jesus. Then the Bible says God raised, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says you were raised in him. And not only were you raised in him, but you were raised high, 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 high. And he has placed us together. We are seated together with him in the heavenly places. So that in the ages to come, God might demonstrate through your life, Dave, his goodness, his kindness, his grace, and his mercy. So that you, that's how we be witnesses. That's how we become witnesses. Is just to rest and just receive all God's, because we have the same privileges as Jesus now. When God, we're seated in the spirit world, we are seated at the right hand. We're in God's hand right now. When he looks over at us, you know what he sees? He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. And that's why when you approach God and you ask anything in his name, you know the answer is always yes. Because Jesus is worthy of every blessing. But you're in Jesus. And so that means you share in all the privileges that now Jesus is present, not in the future, right now enjoying. Do you think Jesus is sick? No. Do you think Jesus is lacking in any area? No. He's seated in the highest position in the universe. High above all principality power, and his name is above all names, and at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is God, and he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's who you are, that's what you have, and it's all because of the empty tomb. If Jesus hadn't been risen from the dead, you'd still be in your sin. You'd still be having to work and struggle and fight to be free from this sin, so that at least one day when you leave this world, you could go home to be with your Father, your Heavenly Father. But there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no one and nothing else to go through except him and the blood that was shed for your sins. So it's as simple, it really is simple, but we've made it so difficult. And that's sad. Because what we do is we rob people of the freedom, of the joy, of just, you know, knowing God is there for you. God is looking after you. You've been allowed to enter into all of his privileges in his name. That's it. That's what faith is. That's what the just shall live by faith. That's what it means. Just have faith in what Jesus Christ, not what he's going to do, but what he's already done. And that's the problem. We're waiting for God to do something when we pray. But you have to believe it's already done. It's finished. God's already forgiven you. God's already blessed you with every blessing that Jesus has. And you and I, by our faith, we enter in and we just say, that's mine. Why? Because of the blood. That's mine because of the blood. And you know what? God loves it. The bigger you receive from him, the more glory he gets through Jesus Christ. And the bigger Jesus becomes in your life. And then the more people will see, whoa, that person, I don't know why that, you know, they call it luck. The world calls it luck. I never call it luck. It's God's blessing in my life, is what it is. And so when you see the full ramification of the resurrection, it's a joyous occasion. And it ought to make us all be grateful and so thankful. And the more, you know, the resurrection day isn't just for Easter. I think about the resurrection every day. Every day. I cannot take communion without thinking of the death and the resurrection. And the power in it. And that is my life. I know if I have a problem, that's where I go. Sounds silly. Maybe too simple. I don't stop and think, what can I do? What can I offer up? No. It's already been offered. And you know, we're going to close with this scripture. When we try to add to what God has done for us through Christ, it's a perfect work. Don't you touch it. That would be like you going in and remodeling your bedroom or your, you know, painting those walls so perfectly and stippling, whatever it is. And your kid comes along with a paintbrush and a pail of paint and decides he's going to add his work. Now, he's totally destroyed it. That's what we do. We're trying to add something to the perfect finished work of the cross. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter, I believe it's in verse, it's chapter 10, verse 29. It tells, this is how God sees our added works. Now, I'm just going to read it. It says, you are trodding underfoot the Son of God, and you have accounted the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ, by which he was sanctified, by which has washed you, made you holy. You are accounting it an unholy thing or a common thing. When you take the blood and reduce it to like the blood of bulls or goats or even less, I mean, let's face it, at least they had a whole year of sin-freeness back there. Sometimes we can't even go a day. What you're doing is you're diminishing, you're belittling the blood of God. You're making it an unholy thing. You're trotting it underfoot, is what it says. When you try to add to what God, don't touch it. It's the most holiest thing there is. You're calling it an unholy thing, and you have insulted the spirit of God's grace. God's grace is undeserved favor. It has to be by grace, or it cannot be in the eyes of God. Why? Because men then begin to boast. You see, if it's about your works, you can boast, Dave. You say, well, I never miss a church. You know, I'm there all the time. I'm always giving to the poor. I give more than that guy over there. I. Religion gets your eyes on you, on your performance. God has his eyes on Jesus. And so let's relax as we go forward from this day on, and let's know that our sins are truly done. It's over. And we can just enjoy the presence of God. You see, when Jesus died, the first thing that happened, Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, it tells us Jesus shouted out, gave up the ghost. What was the very first thing that happened? That temple veil that was standing in the distance ripped from the top to the bottom. Why do you think that was? Because now we can come right into the presence of God. You see, before only the high priest could. But once Jesus washed all your sins away with his blood, anybody can go in there and receive the blessings. So let's just go boldly into God's throne. And anything we ask in his son's name, God smiles on us and says, go get her. Go prove that my son and his blood was more than enough. That's what Christianity is. Amen. We'll stop and we'll have communion.